Let's go ahead and get started here. Let's have Logan open us up with a word of prayer and just ask the Lord to give us a good time tonight in the Bible and get our hearts and minds right as we sing these songs and just to take our focus off of whatever else it was on and put it back on Him. All right, go ahead, Logan.
We lift these songs up to you to show how much we love you and to prepare our heart for the message. And I pray that we can take the message and use it and apply it to our lives to make us become more like you. In Jesus' name.
Amen. 4:14. Last soldier of the cross. Let's see how much this one remembers from last time. 4:14. Glad to be back in here with you guys. Love this time that we get to spend together. Let's sing out to the Lord now and start our time of fellowship. 4:14, am I a soldier of the cross? Here we go.
Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the
on flowery beds of
himself through blood he sees. Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this my world of friends to grace, to help me on to God? Sure I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil.
Everyone try to run over real quick and grab one of these color, or we'll just pass them out.
These colorful notebook thingies.
We gotta sing our Come Thou Fount extended version. In a minute. All right, what page is that Come Thou Fount on? Turn to number 16, Come Thou Fount in the folder, and look at verse number 5. That's probably my most predictive verse in this song, and also like one of my favorites just because of that personal aspect that it has. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor. And we all are a great debtor to the grace that God gave us. The Bible says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. And we do owe him a lot. We can never repay that. A good old song I like to sing, one of the verses in there says, Jesus paid a debt he did not owe. I owe a debt I could not pay. So the grace that God gave us, we have a huge debt that we try to give back to him. Of course, we'll never be able to fulfill it, but we try to with that, you know, Romans 12, presenting our bodies daily as a living sacrifice. But then look what it says, owe to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. A fetter is like a chain. And it says, Lord, I pray that your goodness will act like a chain and cause my heart to be bound to thee. And what it is when you look at your life, you look at all the stuff that God's done for you, you count your blessings, you look at all the things that God's been doing and how he's taking care of you, he's saying that I hope when I look back on that stuff, it will cause my heart to be like chained to God. Like it's almost like locking it towards him, because naturally, we're going to see what our natural state is. It's coming up here in the verses, but our heart usually goes away from God. And that's the verses right after that follow. It says, prone to wander. That means you're always likely to do this. Oftentimes you'll wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And oftentimes when somebody's preaching, they'll say, well, how much do you love God? And then they'll go in the Bible and show you all these things you ought to be doing if you really love him. And, you know, you sit there and you get down on yourself. You're like, man, maybe I don't love him. Now, the fact of the matter is you do love him. But the Bible says the spirit's willing, but the flesh is what's weak. And that's what causes us to wander from God. That's what causes us to leave him. Not because we truly don't love him, but because we're in this battle down here with our flesh. And that thing is strong. We've got to fight against that thing. So he says, prone to leave the God I love. And then here's his last thing that he chooses to do. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. And that's, whenever we talk about the things in heaven and talk about the rewards that are out there and what we have to look forward to, that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to set a seal on your heart so that whenever someone tosses something about this world your way, something that's great down here to the eyes, to the flesh, to the desires, it really doesn't get in anymore because that heart is sealed. It's sealed to what? For the courts above, for heavenly things, for the true riches that are up there, Colossians 3. So I remember that thing as we're singing about this song. Great verse in there. and very, very personal too. Let's pick it up in verse 1. Come thou fount of every blessing, to my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. I'm going to speed up here. Sorrowing I shall be in spirit, till released from flesh and sin. Yet from what I do inherit, hear thy praises I'll begin. Here I raise my Ebenezer, here by thy great help I come, and I hope at thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus on me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, he to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. How his kindness yet pursues me, mortal tongue can never tell. Clothed in flesh till death shall lose me, I cannot proclaim it well. Hold to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the that I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above. And the day we're all looking forward to. Oh, that day when free from sinning, I shall see thy lovely face. Woven in blood, washed in linen, how I'll sing thy sovereign grace. Come, my Lord, no longer tarry, take my ransom soul away. Sing my angels now to carry me to realms of endless days. Sing your last words one more time.
Oh, that day when free from sinning, I shall see thy lovely face. Clothed in blood, washed in linen, how I'll sing thy sovereign praise. Come, my Lord, no longer tarry, take my ransom soul away. Send thine angels now to carry me to realms of endless days.
All right, let's sing Before the Throne of God. I found this a while ago. If you don't remember, don't feel bad. You'll pick it up. We'll go through it enough until it sounds full, like everybody sing it and knows it. So, jump in where you can. Here we go, Before the Throne of God.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. High priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands, my name is written on his heart. I Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within. Upward I look and see him there, who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. To look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness. The great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God. Christ my Savior and
my God.
Verse 2.
When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there, who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. To look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness. The great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God. Christ my Savior and my God.
All right, I have been blessed. I have been blessed. Oh, they were moving the back. I have been blessed. So we'll come to this song and think about these blessings that he's given us and pray that prayer. Lord, bind my heart like a fetter to you. I have been blessed. Here we go.
When he moves among us, all that he does, all of his mercy and all of his love, in the pen of a writer who write every day, even this world could never contain how I've been blessed. Precious are his thoughts of you and me. No way I could count them. There's not enough time. So I'll just thank him for being so kind. God has been good. Shoes on my feet, I have been
can see. Oh, I've got to praise him as long as I breathe. I have been blessed.
All right, on the chorus.
I have been blessed. God's so good to me. Precious are his thoughts of you and me. No way I could count them. There's not enough time. So I'll just thank him for being so kind. God has been good. So
not a good suggestion, but I think
it only takes a second.
That's right. All right. See, well, somebody leave it because I really don't know. I'm being serious. I really don't know.
Oh my gosh.
All
right.
Okay, so, yeah.
Clapping right. And some...
That was good. That was good. It sounds like you guys were speaking in tongues, because everybody was on a different thing.
I don't know the words.
104. Are you?
No, all right.
404. 406.
I was singing this song in the car on the way to church today.
Sorry, Aaron. I don't know this one either.
Lies. Lies.
Lies. Lies. They're all lies. All right, we'll do this one. Let's go, it's satisfied.
All my life long I have panted for a drop from some clear spring that I hoped would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within. Hallelujah, I have found him whom my soul so long as craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through his blood I now am saved.
All right, right, now we're going to go to these middle verses pretty quick here. Here we go.
Feeding on the husk around me, till my strength was almost gone. Flow my soul for something better, only still to hunger. Poor I was and sought for riches, something that would satisfy. But the dust I gathered around me only mocked my soul.
On chorus.
Hallelujah, I have found him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longing. Through his blood I now am saved. Well of water ever springing, bread of life so rich and free. Untold wealth had never faileth, my Redeemer is to me. Hallelujah, I have found him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longing, through his blood I now see.
On the course.
Hallelujah, I have found him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longing. Through his blood I now am saved.
Are you shooting? Jump shot. Is it? Okay, we'll go. We got you last time. 396. All right.
91.
A flag to follow. All right, Logan. Not that that was bad.
I wanted to do
292. 292. Oh, Logan, I actually wanted to sing this one too. This is good. All right, good.
What is it?
292, Surely Goodness 292 and Majesty. What is that? Goodness and Mercy. There we go. We've sung this before. It may be a little unfamiliar to some. Super good song, though. Really, really awesome. All right. Goodness and Mercy. Here we go.
A pilgrim was I and a wandering in the cold night.
Whoa. There we go. Okay, now we got it. First one.
A pilgrim was I and a wandering in the cold earth.
Do it again. Sorry, guys. I'm keeping track of stuff. In the cold night of... There we go. All right, here we go. First one.
A pilgrim was I and a wandering. In the cold night of sin I did wrong. When Jesus the kind shepherd found me. And now I am on my way home. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life.
First one again.
A pilgrim was I and a wandering. In the cold night of sin I did wrong. When Jesus the kind shepherd found me. And now I am on my way home.
Amen.
Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. He restoreth my soul when I'm weary. He giveth me strength day by day. He leads me beside the still waters.
goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days, all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days, all the days of my life. When I walk through that dark, lonesome valley, my Savior will walk with me there, and safely His great hand will lead me to the mansions He's gone to prepare. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days, all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days, all the days of my life.
On the chorus, one last time.
Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life.
Good one, guys. All right, we'll hold it up there. Oh, the last. Yeah, we can try. I can try. Oh, Lord. Last time we did that, after you can, like, good Lord, have mercy. It's like the bottomless pit was open. All right, 292. Let's do the last part.
There's the last part?
That's right.
It's on the other page.
Where is it at?
It's on 293. Well, it's on whatever that page is. Yeah, the top 293. You see that? So it's supposed to be like...
Oh,
it's just
hot.
Yeah. Yeah.
Oh,
alright, I'm gonna stay low. You guys go
you
high.
Guys, like,
you want. Alright, so we'll do the yeah, but I can't really read it. So here we go. We'll go ahead and do the chorus into the part that Logan wants us to sacrifice ourselves on. And then the Lord be pleased. Here we go.
Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days, all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever, and shall feast at the table prepared for me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life.
All right, guys.
Very, very good.
Grab a seating. Yeah, I like that song a lot. It's one of my new favorites. It's a good one.
Truly goodness.
Yeah. Yeah, I like that one. That's really good. Yes, we'll have to All right. Who remembers what we're supposed to talk about today? Because I don't.
The Bible.
AJ.
Tom's looking like
putting
your Bible together.
Aaron right now. Like Aaron
except for he's sick. That's just how Aaron always sounds.
That is how Aaron always sounds.
Oh, really? That's all right. You'll make it all the way to heaven. All right. Yes, we are going to start the principles or the rules that come from Pastor Bob's very infamous book, How to Study the Bible. The one that he always tells and folks that it's sold well under a million copies.
Are we going to get a free copy?
Giveaways, huh, Logan? We'll see about those party papers later on. Maybe at the end of the class, we'll quiz everybody over the 15 rules and see if they can memorize them. Then maybe we'll, I'll get you a book, okay? How about that?
We won't need a book then.
That's true. True that. True that. True that. All right. So, why is it important to learn the rules of the Bible? Why are we even doing this? What made me even come up with this idea? Why not just keep going and looking at character studies and people in the Bible and, you know, doing inspirational things out of that? Well, we'll keep doing that, but I think where you guys are at right now and just what's been happening, like with all the stuff you guys are doing, the devotions, the maturity spiritually that you guys are having, the opportunities that you're getting to speak and stuff like that more and more, I think you're just at that stage where, you know, it's time for you to be able to understand how to break down your Bible for yourself, how to break down things doctrinally, historically, inspirationally, and also just to be able to get more out of the book so that when you're speaking, you don't have to keep giving your testimony. All right, not that that's what you guys are doing like that, but just like oversimplification of it. I want you guys to be able to dig out of the Bible and pull from it the same way that anybody else that's in this room, any adult or anybody that you think is really spiritual or good in the Bible can pull from it. So these rules are going to give you some guidelines to go by when you're in your Bible so that you can stay safe while you're pulling stuff, but also it's going to help you to be able to see these things and pull some of these deeper things out so that you guys, you know, won't just be surface and stuff like that. Does that make sense? You guys understand the importance of this and why we're doing this now? Okay, so that's why, more so than ever, you know, we get up and give things that are inspirational. It's cool. I know oftentimes, even Pastor Bob does it, I'm not as much looking to write stuff down as I am just to get the application and check my own self and examine myself. Like, I'll sit there on Sunday mornings and sometimes, like, I'll take my notebook out, but the end of the message comes and I realize, man, I haven't even written anything down. It's because I was just, like, so focused in on what God was trying to tell me and everything and looking at myself and examining myself that I didn't write that stuff down. But this is stuff you are going to want to write down and get just because it's going to be stuff you want to refer back to, like the rules and stuff like that and the guidelines. And my goal is to take, there's 15 rules. My goal is to take a rule per class here. Now, to be honest with you, some of these won't take that long, so we'll probably combine two rules in like a class period here and there. But this may take us very well. This may take us up to camp. And after camp, I got something else we're working on that I think would be good. And I'll have a nice little treat at the end of that whole little theme, something like that. So, without further ado, let's talk about the first rule of Bible study. Who thinks they know that? First rule of Bible study. Christopher, do you know it? Is it plugging in your iPhone? What's going on there? Okay. Logan's. You got to expect a pager or something like that or a meeting invite? I don't know what I'm saying. Let me just quit talking. All right. Any guessers about this? I saw somebody raise their arm. You just scratch your armpit. Is that you?
Me?
Yeah. Oh, okay. Who was it?
Riley.
Yeah, Riley. Give me something. I know you got something going around that brain. You can't look that good and not have a good answer going out. Caitlin.
Context.
How'd you know that? Are you cheating?
Yeah, we
cheated. Yeah, my good. Oh, okay.
She was the only one that asked, though. I'm an angel whisperer.
Context. How many of you guys have heard this word before?
Yes.
How many of you guys think this word is important in Bible study?
Yes, probably.
How many of you guys don't care what I'm talking about right now? Yeah. Okay. What we're going to do, hopefully by the end of this, you will see the importance of context when we open up our Bibles and get into that theme. And with context, the first thing you want to ask yourself when you get into the Bible is not, what does this verse mean? It's, who is saying this verse? Who are they talking to? And what are the circumstances surrounding this? So before trying to figure out what any verse in the Bible is saying, you first have got to determine the context. And this is super, super, super important. Now, why is context so important? And here's the reason why. Without context, you're going to see this, you cannot have absolute truth. You just can't. Words mean way too many things in our world today. Not only, it just depends on who you're talking to. Everybody has a word that means a different thing. When you tell your grandparents that it's cool, they think it's cold. When you say it's cool to your friends, they think it's, you know, hip and it's in. You know, it's something that's nice, something that's in the in crowd, and stuff like that. Words have so many different meanings. Logan, what's up?
What was the thing that you said? No context.
I was making it up on the spot, so you got to stay with me, okay? No. Context is important because without it, you cannot have absolute truth. You just can't have absolute truth without context. All you have is many interpretations and opinions, all right? And like I was saying, words have so many different meanings. Context, what context does is it allows us to take those words and to focus those words on one meaning for a particular purpose that we're trying to accomplish. And this helps us to communicate our ideas clearly, okay? And this is a new word for you guys. I'm sure a lot of you probably don't know what this word is. If you're like an English nerd, you'll know what this is.
Polysemy.
Anybody seen that word before? That's okay, because this is cool. Now we're going to learn something, like for real. All right? You guys have heard about like breaking down words and stuff like that. Well, poly, all right, that means many, and semi, that is meaning. Okay, this is the reason why you need context, because tons of words are polysemies, or polysemies, however you want to pronounce that. They have many meanings to them, okay? So just when you see that word in English, now you're a step ahead of the game. You know what they're talking about. Because usually they'll just drop it out there and make you go look it up. But a polysemy is a word, a phrase, or a symbol with many meanings. And without context, these words do nothing more than create confusion. Okay, for instance, AJ. I say to you, hey man, he's on the pot. What does that mean? He's pooping. Right, he's on the pot. Unless I'm saying that he's on drugs, right? See, there's no meaning. There's no context to it. It's just, he's on the pot. What the heck are you talking about? It's either a toilet, it's a drug, or it's like a flower pot. It's something. It's a tool to hold things. See that?
You can be on a flower pot.
You can be, I've been in a flower pot. You can poop in a flower pot. You can put drugs in a flower pot. You can do all that stuff. Riley, I got one for you. I say, go fish. What does that mean?
Go fishing.
Yeah, go fishing. So it can mean to go fishing. Or it can mean to draw in the card game, go fish, right? Or you're a fish and someone's telling you to go. You see that? We just got three different meanings. If you don't have a context to this stuff, it just creates confusion. Let's see, Anaya. I'd say, I'm going to the woods. What does that mean?
You're going to the woods?
Yeah, that's exactly right. She's smart. It's good. I am. I'm going to the woods. What does that mean, Caitlin?
Yes.
Alright. So what are the woods? That's another name for an area with a ton of trees. Or it's the name of a couple in our church, right? Kelly and Woody.
Oh.
So there you go. So you're either going to their house or you're going to the forest. Alright. Now you guys, I don't know this one. This has been used okay, a lot. So somebody says, I like to shoot people and blow them up. So what are we talking about?
Video games.
I like to shoot people and blow them up. Okay, we're either talking about violence of action or we're talking about a photographer, right?
Oh, okay.
Yeah. stay with me now. Come on. Somebody's going to get some of these now. Okay. This one, Christopher. So I say to you, she's really hot. She's really hot. What am I talking about?
Talking about a girl being hot.
Yeah, I know that, but what does it mean?
Or she's got a temperature.
Ah, good. So, two, temperature or attraction, you know, is one of the two. It's policy. Many meanings. You know, if I say bolt, B-O-L-T, what does that word mean? To bolt. Sierra. Yeah, I'd say a bolt. It's like a bolt. Nobody's arguing with you there, girl.
Sticks into something and it's like holds it there, kind of like a screw, like a nail or something. That's a bolt.
Very good. So tighten, to fasten, to hold down. Riley, what do you have to say? Or it means to go very fast, like a bolt of lightning. You see that? How in the world could a word, one word mean two opposites? Bolt, to tighten down, to hold so it doesn't move, and then bolt, to move super fast. You see that? Like Usain Bolt, like a bolt of lightning, like it went past you in a bolt. So isn't that crazy how that stuff works? The polysemy, it has many meanings to it. What about book? Now that's so simple. You can't get more simple than that.
Book,
come on. Anybody else want, Kaylee?
Book can be like two things.
Haley.
I'm sorry, I called you Kaylee because slumbering
last week. She said booking somewhere, booking a hotel night.
Good. So it's like to make an event official and put it down. Or a book is a collection of writings too, right? Or it could be moving really fast again. The cop says, man, you were booking it.
Really?
See that?
Just keep using a dictionary to all of these.
That's where the words are. It's crazy. They're in there. You guys should go home a dictionary too. All right? Dictionary and get done. All right? Now, what if somebody says to you, hey, I'm just not getting it? What does that mean? Aaron. Yeah, it means you either don't comprehend, you don't understand, or it means that you're just not going to go and obtain something. Like your mom says, go pick up that chair. I'm not getting it, or something like that. You know what I mean? So it can mean comprehend and understand, or it can mean to go get something, as in to go obtain it. You see that? It's confusion going on until somebody puts a context to it. Okay, now, there's no way you can misunderstand this word. Fast. What does fast mean? Come on. Logan, you want to take this one? Good. It's just like Bolt, though.
No.
Oh, what do you got?
Fast something together, you make them
fasten.
Good. Fasten your seatbelt. See that? So it means to go really fast. It means not to move at all. Mm-hmm. Or it means to go without something. Like to fast when you don't eat or you give up some type of pleasure or something like that.
I came up with one, too.
Oh.
What'd you say? Oh. And I had one?
Yeah, it's a good one.
Yeah, let me hear yours.
It's a piece of cake.
Oh, Anaya, she has a little polysemical phrase. Polysemical phrase.
It's like a professor.
So, yeah. Everybody catch what Anaya said? It's a piece of cake. Is it really a piece of cake, or is it a piece of cake?
It could be a piece of cake.
Or is it easy? See what I'm saying?
Oh, I thought she was comparing that to fast.
Oh. Yeah, that wouldn't work. Yeah. Aaron, what's up?
You could also say, go hit the road.
Go hit the road. You could say that. That's true. The drive on the road or to actually fall and hit the road. Very good. See, you guys are coming. Your polysemical brains are coming open now. All right. So we got that. And we know, that's what's happening right now. Who knows what time of the year it is for Catholics? Oh, Sierra. She's in the middle of it. What's up? No, you just raised your hand without knowing what I was talking about. AJ? It is the ash time, but they don't wear lotion right now. Okay? It's very important. This is no. Ash Wednesday is when, I don't know what the heck, what is that Ash Wednesday for, though?
It's Thursday.
It is Lent. It's 40 days of Lent. So they're doing that. They're fasting. They're giving up something. So, some Catholics will be like, you know what? It's because of my dedication to my faith. I love to watch, my favorite shows throughout the week. So you know what they're doing? They're fasting. They're giving up those shows throughout the week. And instead, they're binging on the weekend on Netflix. You catch up on them like that. All right. How about this? Come to the service. That's simple. You can't jack that up. Come to the service. What does that mean? Sierra.
Coming to church. Or coming to service as in you're coming to work. Service.
Military.
Okay. Oh, military. Kelly said it.
Yeah.
Either coming to the military or coming to a formal. You're ruining these kids' lives!
Okay.
You guys need to pray for Kelly. She's going to have to give up coffee here pretty soon. And she's like a coffee crackhead. So she's going to have some withdrawals. She's going to not care about your kids' feelings for a while. She's just going to let you have it.
That's true.
So every time you think you want to do something, watch out. Don't show her your desire, and then she won't be able to pick up on it and steal it from you.
You're going to have to give up coffee.
My friend gave up coffee for a week. She's Christian.
All right, let's do one more. You're on the. Oh, Aaron!
Go home.
Oh! Go home.
Yeah, go back to Mars.
Nobody on that
one. Go home, go to your house, or go home, home plate.
Oh! There you go. There you go.
What?
Break a leg.
Break a leg. That's a good one. So these are ones that are used very often. How about this? You're on the operating table. And they say, listen, you're not going to survive unless we get you a transplant. And they're going to have to do a transplant with an organ. Now, which one do you want? Which organ do you want?
A Okay, Chris. That's
I understand it. Morgan Lipton.
All right. You want a body part, right? You don't want them to go get a B3 Hammond instrument and shove that thing into your body, right? Yeah. You know, the organ, the, you know.
Oh, no. Right.
Okay. So, you guys are starting to kind of, we've been playing around with this a little bit. I better get moving. Good Lord. we've been playing around with this thing about polysemies, and they're words with many meanings, okay? So we see that context is important because without that, you just don't know what we're talking about. There's so many different interpretations of it. There's so many different interpretations of what's going on. But did you know that sometimes there's something else without context? If you lose context, your greatest strengths can emerge as your greatest weaknesses if you lose the context of something. So if context is not given, or if it changes, even this, maybe you're given a context, but then it changes, your greatest strengths can become your greatest weaknesses. Now, let me give you a couple of examples real quick. Here's a guy. These are all true stories, by the way. You can look these up later on if you want to. I'll tell you how to spell these guys' names, because some of them are kind of out there. But this man, Asashoryu Akinori, okay? Asashoryu Akinori is a former Mongolian professional sumo wrestler. And he was one of the most successful sumo wrestlers ever. At one time in his career, and this is crazy, I couldn't believe this, he went 3 years without a draw, let alone a defeat. So that means 3 years he went without, like, going so long in the fight they just had to call it because they were both so good. He didn't even have a draw. He definitely didn't have a defeat. So he went 3 years in a row in his life. He was like an outstanding stud sumo wrestler. now, he went that long without a defeat. He's huge. He's strong. He's at 6 foot, 326 pounds. He's all muscle. Let me ask you guys this, though. Is there anyone here that would hire him to ride their horse in the Kentucky Derby? Ooh. Riley would. Okay, so he doesn't understand the whole idea about jockeys. So, you guys see what happened there? That guy's greatest strength that allowed him to go 3 years undefeated as a sumo wrestler would cause him to lose every race in the Kentucky Derby. Why? Because the context changed. His strength then became his weakness. Was it a sport? Yeah. Was he dominant? Yeah. Was it the tier, the professional level of sports? Absolutely. The Kentucky Derby and sumo wrestling, all that stuff is good. Well, what happened? The context changed. And what happened? His greatest strengths became his greatest weakness. Here's another thing. Let's go to music. The band Electric Wizard, they're a doom metal band from Dorset, England, and their brand of doom metal incorporates stoner, sludge, and traits like that. And some of their lyrics, or oftentimes their lyrics, focus on the occult, witchcraft, cannabis, that's marijuana, and horror films. Now, let me ask you this. Their latest masterpiece is a 25-track album of children's lullabies. Now, do you want a copy to put your baby to sleep with that? Of course not. But they've been super popular as a heavy metal band. You know, sludge, scream, and all that stuff like that. Now, regardless of that popularity, if you take that and try to put that on a children's lullaby to put them to bed, you think that's going to work? Of course not. It's not going to work. What'd you say?
My child would be able to become a murderer.
Exactly. So it's all music. They're both professionals, but the genre changed, the context changed, and therefore that band's greatest strength has now become their greatest weakness. What if for the rest of their life they said, listen, unless you can take this metal music and at the same volume, at the same intensity, play these lullabies and make money off of it by parents going out to buy these things to put their kids to sleep with, you're going to starve to death. They would starve to death. Their greatest strengths became their weaknesses. One last thought. Does the thought of Jim Carrey doing your loved one's funeral bring a great consolation in your time of grief? No. I couldn't imagine Jim Carrey trying to do a funeral with his Ace Ventura faces and stuff like that. And, you know, Pet Detective and all that junk. What's going on? Is the Holy Spirit of me going out? Cast a shadow. Lord, it can't get too dark. I'll be invisible pretty soon. All right. So anyway, I think you guys get the point on this. And think about that. The spiritual look. The Bible says the same stuff. The Bible lays out how if a context on something changes, your greatest strength becomes your greatest weakness. You remember what that Bible says over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27 through 29? That's a very good and relevant thing as far as what we're talking about now. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27 to 29. So let's say you come to the Bible and you're strong, or you're wealthy, or you're intelligent. Will that get you anywhere with God? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, the things which are not, to bring not things that are. So you can see the same thing happening out there in the Bible. Not only does this stuff happen out there in the world, can your greatest strengths eventually become your greatest weaknesses, but in the Bible also, some things that you consider to be your strengths will also become your weaknesses when you're trying to get a hold of God. So by now it's clear to see how confusing and useless words would be without context. So let's define context real quick. What is context? Well, it comes in two forms. And we're talking about the definition of context. There's a literature context. So when you're reading and you're using words, and then we'll just use just so that it will stick in your mind, we'll use two L's, literature and life. All right? So literature and life.
And this is huge right here. This word.
There we go. The words that are used with a certain word or phrase. What's going on back there? You alright, boy?
I'm dying.
All right. Okay. Alright. The words that are used with a certain word or phrase that help to explain its meaning. In English, you guys just call that stuff like context clues. It's the words, though. Don't forget that. The words are so important that we put around the word. So there's one word, like we use hot, but it wasn't until we put other words around it that we understood the context of it. All right? And then in life, it's not the words, but it's the circumstances. Okay, the circumstances in which an event occurs is like the setting in a book. I'll put that over here, setting. Okay? All right. Now, some of you might have already jumped on this. How we talked about how words without context mean absolutely nothing. You can't have an absolute truth with it. It's just a ton of opinions and a ton of ideas. And it's not until you put other words around them that gives those that one word or phrase a meaning to it. Well, don't you understand the day and age that we're living in, why we have so much issues with the Bible, why there's so much heresy being taught, why there's so many people being led about with false doctrines, seducing spirits and stuff like that? What do they start doing with the Bible from 1800 on to now? They start changing the words. Before that, it wasn't that hard for people to understand what God wanted, what his ideas were, what his mind was on things. When you start changing the words, now what happens? You have all these other cults and ideas and stuff like that come in. Why is that? Because we lost our context. When you take the words out of something, you lose the context. You can't understand what God's talking about. So that's why it's so important for the devil to make sure that he puts out over 500 different translations of God's word so that we can lose the context, so that we can't know what God's talking about, so that we can't be absolutely sure about all that thing. What's that, Logan?
Or also, like, when people take getting baptized out of context and they, like, take it out of what it's really talking about and just use the verse and it says the same.
You steal my thunder again. Logan's absolutely right. That's what we're getting. Now, I got to erase this to put this up real quick. If you didn't get that, get with somebody else that did. And real quick here, since we're running out of time, I'll just have to run through these really fast. And don't worry, because with these 15 principles and rules that we're going to talk about, they overlap each other. And even though I touch on these things lightly now, I'm really going to hit on them really hard in other points, in other segments. So let's real quick talk about when you come to your Bible, there are seven contexts. Let's look at, and this isn't something Bob did. This is how I look at my Bible that's helped me out. If this helps you, write this down. If not, it will be one more way for you to look at something. So,
seven contexts when it comes to the Bible. And this is so simple and basic. Like this. Number one, Testament. And there's only two, so what's that? OT? New T. Old Testament, New Testament. So I'm going to start really big and then come down. So I'm just talking about the book right here. If you don't get these breakdowns, if you don't understand the context of these two things, then you're going to screw yourself up. The Old Testament is not the same as the New Testament because they're not spelled the same. What's up?
It's like really going to bug me, but you put like a dot between N and then after T, but you didn't put it after T and the OT.
That's inconsistency. That's right, girl. That's good. Let's just take this one away then. Like my mom and dad used to say, if you can't share it, then you can't have it. So, all right. So, Testaments, Old and New Testament. Like I said, they're not the same because they're spelled different, but that's not all. A testament is a witness in its simplest form. There's an old witness and a new witness. And the Bible says in Hebrews 9, 16 through 17, it talks about what makes up a testament, how they start and how they end, and all that stuff like that. All right, so don't probably have time to turn there now, but I'll read it to you. Look this thing up later on. Hebrews 9, 16 through 17 says, "For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator." So the Bible says if you want a testament to be there, you need to have a testator. "For a testament is a force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth." And what it is simply this. The testator is the one testifying here. So in the Old Testament, when man jacked up and his sin came before God, you know what man used to cover that sin? What? Sacrifice, yeah. So the testators in the Old Testament were the whole body of Old Testament sacrifices that they had to do. The Bible said that that thing covered their sins. The Bible says over there in Hebrews chapter 9, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission." All right? Remission. What is that? That's God forgiving you and wiping away the hard feelings. So the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. So in the Old Testament, the testators that went up there and covered your sin were the Old Testament sacrifices. What was the first one that covered man's sin? It was that lamb back there in the Garden of Eden. So it started from that lamb in the Garden of Eden. That thing went all the way up to the second testator in the New Testament. Who knows who's that?
Well, I was just going to ask, what does that say?
Hard feelings. If you don't got, yes. Some of these older guys, they know how a writing works. Just ask them or something like that afterwards. All right, so forgiveness, no hard feelings. That's remission of sin. So it covers it, but the only problem with this is that you still have the disease. So you're like, "But God, didn't you forgive me?" Yeah, of course I did. So I mean, do you hate me? No, I don't hate you. Do you have hard feelings? No. But Lord, why am I going to die? Because it's just blood covering your sins. I haven't sent a cure yet to you. So, you had a ton of Old Testament sacrifices, a ton of animal sacrifices happening here. All it did was remiss. It just got your forgiveness. But then in the New Testament, this is why you got to have that context, you get redeemed. All right? And there's not a ton of Old Testament sacrifices, but there's one. The lamb, instead of a billion lambs. All right? And where you got forgiven, God took the hard feelings off, and you still had fellowship with you, but you still had to die. You couldn't come up to heaven. You had to go to Abraham's bosom. You still had your disease. That's why that happened. In the New Testament, you get the cure. And that's why you can go to heaven. There's one sacrifice versus many. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, Hebrews chapter 10 over there. Am I losing chapter 10 too? Yeah. That Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11 through 12, "And every priest standeth daily, offering oftentimes the same sacrifices that could never take away sins." But here's the contrast to the New Testament. "But this man, one, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." One sacrifice forever versus a ton of sacrifices. Remember that Day of Atonement?
That was an annual sacrifice the nation of Israel had to make to cover their sins. We had one day of atonement during the fifth day. Oh, we don't have our chart up here anymore that Jesus Christ made for us. So testaments is huge, and you got to get that down. If you don't understand the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament, you're jacked up on how God looks at your sin. You can't have a good idea about that. All right? And going even quicker now. So that's testament. And I'll try to keep that up there so you can see at least a little list. So one is testament. Two, dispensations. Now, there's so many different breakdowns of dispensations that you can do. I'm just going to give you seven simple ones in relation to salvation, okay? There's so many different ways you can go with dispensations and all this stuff. We have 11 that we break stuff down into and stuff like that. But when it comes to the Bible, let's use this as for our example. If I didn't have the dispensations down right about salvation, you'd really get jacked up. It's super easy. This is kind of what Logan was alluding to when we gave his example a while ago. And what's a dispensation? A dispensation is simply how God is doing things at a particular time and who he's doing them with. You have a question?
I was just wanting to check. So this is seven dispensations inside in the seven contexts that we can...
This is seven dispensations according to salvation. Oh, or you can say in the context of salvation. Yeah. So we're just looking at how people got saved throughout the Bible and seven different ways. And the word dispensation, like I said, is how God's doing something. So what's he doing here? Saving people. And then who he's doing them with. So who's getting saved? Oh, does somebody else have a question? All right. So let's go there one more time again. The Old Testament.
One, two, three.
So you got kind of three things going on. The first thing you see showing up in the Old Testament is conscience and word. You know how you got saved in the Old Testament? Well, if you're Adam, you had to put on clothes. Yeah, that's how he got saved. He followed his conscience, and then he did what God told him to do. So it was conscience and work. All right? So if you're Adam, you got saved by, one, your conscience, following your conscience. Number two, the works, doing what your conscience told you to do and following that thing the best way you could. Adam had to put on clothes to get saved. They screwed up in the garden, and God said, get dressed. And then they got to go to heaven. All right. Is anybody else here get saved by putting their clothes on in the morning? Wouldn't that be awesome? Yeah. Yours is even easier than that. That's the cool thing. All right. So that's how he got saved, and that was Adam all the way up to Noah. You say Noah's salvation wasn't that easy. Yeah. You know how Noah got saved? He started a building program. He had to build an ark. Otherwise, he would have perished with everybody else. You say, but he was a good man. The Bible says Noah found grace. Yeah, but if he didn't get that wood and start getting that pitch and that slime and start putting that boat together, he would have perished just like any other righteous man would have perished at that time. So Noah got saved by building a boat. Adam got saved by putting on his clothes. You see that thing? Completely different. You follow your conscience and you go to work. So that's from Adam to Noah. And then after that, you got a different system that comes in. From there, you have, sorry, I can keep this with me, so I quit going back and forth. Faith, conscience, and work. So now you got God coming down and speaking and dealing with the man individually. That man has to believe in what God says, and he does. And when God's not talking, he's got to follow his conscience and go to work. And when God gives him something, he's got to believe it and go to work. You say, well, who's that? Those are the patriarchs. That's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. How did Abraham get saved? The Bible says Abraham believed God, faith, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. What else did Abraham do? God called him out from his family to wander. Abraham wandered from God. Hebrews 11, the Great Hall of Fame chapter. By faith, Abraham wandered for God, you know, looking for a city and all that stuff, whose builder and maker was God. Pass that on to Isaac, pass that on to Jacob. Faith, conscience, work. What's the next thing? The millennial. Oh, whoa, I'm dropping way ahead. Faith and the law. Work. All right? So after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you know the timeline, Moses comes onto the scene. And God says, enough of this conscience business. I'm going to give you guys something to actually look at. We're not going off your feelings and your emotions and visions and stuff like that. Well, not so much. I'll still dab it here and there, but
you guys are going to get something to actually hold in your hands, a testimony. And it's going to be the law. He put that thing on stone, and he gave the children of Israel that to walk by. So they had to have faith in that, and they had to do what it said. So faith in that law and the works to follow it. And that went all the way up to Jesus Christ. Okay? So that's the Old Testament, how that worked. And then you have over here in the New Testament. So what happened there? Jesus Christ shows up. Same thing again. Faith and works. Have faith in what he's saying. Or that's right. And do the works. John the Baptist said, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. So that goes from Jesus Christ all the way up to Acts 7, the stoning of Stephen. Is that getting too low for you guys to see? If so, I'll have to erase and move it up. The next thing in the New Testament is what you and I have, grace and faith. You say, well, what work do we have to do? Right there. That was one of my favorite verses, John 6:29. Some fellows walk up to Jesus Christ, and they're all zealous about doing something for God. And they say, hey, master, what must we do that we might work the works of God? What can we do to do a work for God? You know what Jesus Christ says to him? He says, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. And that's like what you and I get to do. You say, what work do we have to do? No, it's grace. He already did it for us. Well, how do we get it? By believing it. Grace and faith. All right? So that's Acts. And that goes all the way over here until the rapture. Isn't that great? So that's our day and age right now. All right, and the third thing comes up in the tribulation period. You know what that is? That's Revelation 14:12. And the Bible says over there, these are they who have the patience. It says, here's the patience of the saints. And if somebody turn that, I don't got that memorized. What's that?
Patience.
Yeah. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith. So the commandments, that's the law, and then faith. So three things right there for those guys in the tribulation period. They have to have patience. We'll come back around to that. They have to follow the law, which is all the commandments, and they have to believe in those things, have the faith of Jesus Christ. What's the patience? They have to go for that whole seven-year period of hell on earth, all the way until either when they die or when the second coming happens to go to heaven. They can't wake up one morning and be on fire for Jesus Christ, wake up the next day and kind of not want to be on fire. If that happens, that's a backslide. That's a loss of salvation. You go to hell. You say, well, what if for, you know, 800 days of their life from that time, they were faithful, but just one day they lost it? Well, then they go to hell. Mm-hmm. Horrible time to be in. Okay, thank God for eternal security. Mm-hmm. All right, so that's from the rapture until this, or the Antichrist, that's 666. Until the second coming. And then look at this. This is the funniest one of them all. The millennium. How do you get saved in the millennium? Have faith? No, if you have faith in the millennium, you get killed. That's how that works. Okay? In the millennium, if you have faith in something, you get killed. You say, why is that? Because there's no one to have faith in. He's before your eyes. What does the Bible say about faith? It's the substance of something hoped for, the evidence of something not seen. Well, when Jesus Christ is here, who else is there to have faith in? You better not have faith, because the one that's not here, if you have faith in him, then you'll be in trouble. In the millennium, Jesus Christ is on the earth. He's a sight. Well, who's not here? Who else is there to have faith in? The one in the bottomless pit, the devil. What does the Bible say? He's coming out at the end of the millennium. So if you have faith in the millennium, what you're doing is saying, I'm saving myself for the one that's coming. Who's coming at the end of the millennium? The devil, who at the end of that 1,000 years will be loose for a time to go deceive the nations. And then he'll gather them all up together and come up against the king in Jerusalem, the one that's a sight. See, when you lose context, you get that stuff flip-flopped. And what you start doing is you start believing in who's on the throne now. Obama, Putin, whoever else has a stinky name like that. All this stuff. And what happens? You don't look for the one that's coming. All right? So in the millennium, how do you get saved? You get saved by going to church. Yeah. Over there in Isaiah 66, verse 23, the Bible says, and all the families of the earth at one time a year shall come up to the temple in Jerusalem and worship before me.
You guys ever heard somebody say, you get saved by going to church in discipleship? We're going over the lesson on the local church. That's one of the first things that we talk about is how you don't get saved by going to church. In the millennium, you do. In the millennium, you got to go to Jerusalem and worship before Jesus Christ. And that's how you get saved. The next thing is books. We're not going to touch on this that much, but just know the third thing you got to have is a good breakdown of books, because I ran out of time talking too much. But, I would have to be old school. Okay. So dispensations. The third thing, the books of the Bible have a breakdown. Quick example, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What does Matthew portray Jesus Christ as? The king. Mark as a servant. Luke as the son of man. John as the son of God. Matthew shows his genealogy going back to David, the great king of Israel. Mark has no genealogy because the slave doesn't have a record. Luke has a genealogy going back to his man line, showing how he came from Mary's line. And then the fourth one goes back and it starts out, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. It takes his line back to Jesus, to God himself, because that's where it comes from. And the fourth thing, the obvious breakdown, is chapters. Oh, you got to have that down. Chapters. And this is huge, so important. Once again, we're going to get into chapters a little bit later on, so I'm not going to touch on it too hard here, or at all, really. And but there's some awesome stuff on these chapters in the Bible. And you got to have that breakdown. You got to have that context. The book of Ruth has four chapters that pretty much lay out how God saw you, how he called you, how he found you, and then how he redeemed you. It's so good, like, to look at those things like that. All right. There's passages of the Bible that you got to have broken down. And by passages, I'm kind of talking about the things that are broken up into paragraphs. You see that little weird symbol? That's a paragraph mark. And you better have that figured out. Because some of those paragraph marks are 2,000 years of time. That's what that paragraph mark represents. Excuse me. And then you have number six. You have verses that you better get into context. And lastly, we're not going to touch on this at all because we're going to have a whole day on this one. Words and how important that is, and what Logan talked about earlier. People looking at the word baptism and thinking it means water, and sometimes look at the word water and think it means baptism. John chapter 3, verse 4 and 5, the Bible says over there, Nicodemus comes to Jesus Christ, and he's talking about what must a man be do to be born again. Jesus Christ says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So what does all the Church of Christ do? They go look at that and they say, oh, water, there it is. It means baptism. No, it absolutely does not. Then over there in Ephesians chapter 4 and Romans chapter 6, the Bible talks about being baptized and they throw water in. It's a spiritual baptism. And let me show you guys something that happens. Come over here. This is where we'll end up tonight. Isaiah chapter 65. Our last three examples can be seen here. Isaiah 65. It's an example of how this chapter has you got to have the context right with the chapter, the passage, with the verse, with the words. All right. Okay, Isaiah 65, verses 1 through 7. The Bible says, I am sought of them that ask not up for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts, a people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of brick. Now, obviously, right now, inspirationally, that's for you and I today. The Bible says he's sought of a nation that asks not for him. We're all Gentiles, but yet the majority of Christians are Gentiles. They're not Jews. Now, what are his own people doing? Verse 2. I have spread out my hands all day unto a rebellious people, which walketh not in a way that is in a way that is not good after their own thoughts, a people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, sacrificeth in gardens, burneth incense upon altars of brick. What's that all about? That's about the Jews, his own people. They're not worshiping God like they should, but the Gentiles are. Drop down to verse 8. Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servants' sakes, that I may not destroy them all. Now, I didn't read the rest of verses 1 through 7 there, but verses 1 through 7 is a good picture of that tribulation period. How the Gentiles are called out to come and be proselytes with God's people, the Jews, the remnant that's left behind. But then, whenever you see the word new wine show up, you know that it's talking about the millennium. When Jesus Christ was back there at that wedding in Cana of Galilee in John chapter 2, he talked about not eating of the cluster of the grape until he set down his Father's kingdom and ate that new wine. So there in verse 8, the Bible says, thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servant's sake, that I may not destroy them all. And here it comes, the millennium. I will bring forth the seed out of Jacob, out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains, and mine elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there, and Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, and the valley of Achor, a place for the herds to lie down in, for my people that have sought me. So it went from the trib to the millennium. Now watch it go back to the tribulation. But ye are they that forsake the Lord, that forget my holy mountain, that prepare a table for that troop, that's the Antichrist troop, an army of over 200 million, and that furnish the drink offering under that, prepare a table for that troop, and that furnish the drink offering under that number. Therefore will I number you to the sword, and ye shall all bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, ye did not answer. When I spake, ye did not hear, but did evil before mine eyes, and did choose that wherein I delighted not. You keep going down all the way to verse 16. That just keeps laying out the tribulation period. But then look at the turnaround right here, verse 17, eternity. For behold, and what made it the turnaround? The paragraph mark. For behold, I create new heavens and new earth. Matthew 24 there. How'd that pop up? And the former shall not be remembered, nor come to mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem, a rejoicing, and her people, a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. I just got to talk about verse 20 real quick. What that means is people are going to live so long in the millennium that you're still going to be considered a child at the age of 100. How about that? Yeah, so that's a different time period. But you see how we just kept jumping? Tribulation, why? Because I understand context clues and the context words. To the millennium, why? Same thing. Key words and context. That's what you guys are going to be learning. The key words that can jump you from the time we're living in today to 1,000 years later on. You got to get that stuff down and grab that stuff out of the Bible. And let me show you why it's important to have context. Come over to here to Isaiah 66:19. And I promise, by the skin of my teeth, this is the last thing we're going to talk about. Verse 19 says this. I'm going to ask you guys a question about wanting to apply something that the Bible talks about here. It says, and I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them unto the nations, and Tarshish, Pul, and Lud, and draw the bow to Tubal, and Javan, to the isles afar off, that have not heard my fame, neither seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. Now this is the context of the millennium again. All the Gentile nations are going to be coming to Jerusalem to worship. Verse 20. They shall bring all their brethren for an offering unto the Lord out of all nations, Russia, China, Mongolia, Africa, Europe, all those things like that, unto the Lord of all nations upon the horses and chariots and litters and upon mules and upon swift beasts, where? To my holy mountain, Jerusalem, saith the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering and a clean vessel unto the house of the Lord, and I will also take of them for a priest and for a Levite, saith the Lord. For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. Watch this. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh. How much is that? That's every of it. Every of the flesh. Shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. Now, with your hand here, let me show you something. This is why context is so important. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 through 29. Watch this. And this thing right here scared me to death because I took it out of context when I was younger. And I'll read that real quick and then bring it back to Isaiah 66 where we'll end. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 to 29. The Bible says this. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time that thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. So we all know that one, but here's the one that scared me to death. Verse 29 to 32. Watch this. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. What in the world? Number one, here's the first thing that jacked me up, and that was a contradiction. Does your body go to hell, or does your soul go to hell? Soul. Yeah. Let your body went into the grave, into the ground. Why is the Bible so jacked up? Number one, it's telling us to do something completely legalistic and stupid. And then it's telling us that our whole body is going to get cast into hell. Now, why did I have that outlook? It's because my context was jacked up. I know that the word of God is pure. Every word in it is written for a reason and stuff like that. Add thou not to his word, neither take away from it or diminish aught from it. So what the heck is going on? Isaiah 66 has the answer. Isaiah 66, look at verse 24. So if you don't do what the Bible tells you to do, in Isaiah 66, verse 19 to 23, if you're not one of those families that comes up to worship at Jerusalem, that comes to church for salvation, look at verse 24. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. There's a spot in the millennium that you can actually look into either a lake or some type of hole and actually see the men that are in hell. And here's the thing, of the men that have transgressed. That thing took place in the present day, and it took place at that time. And when you go back to Matthew chapter 5, and Jesus Christ says, guess what? If your right eye starts to offend you, it starts to do something that's not right, it's better for you to take that thing out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. If you can look down into that thing, don't you think you can fall into it? What's going to happen in the millennium when somebody does something with their eyes they're not supposed to? The Bible says you either pluck that thing out right now, or we're throwing you all body and everything in. That's how your body ends up in hell and misses the grave. Because there's a spot there in the millennium where if you don't do like the Bible says, they'll just go ahead and throw you in. It's a righteous reign. It's a rod of iron. It's the Bible or nothing. You see what happens when you take that stuff out of context? It's not for now. It's for a time that's coming, though. And that's worse than any death penalty that a miracle or a man can ever come up with. Your whole body is in hell, not just your soul. So that's how that thing comes about right there. So, I hate to end on such a somber note, but good doctrinal application. So, context. Stick with the context so that you know what you're doing. All right. Well, we'll hold up there, and we'll be ready to go on the next one next time. Otherwise, we have to go on it this time. All right. Let's have a word of prayer. AJ, why don't you close us out, buddy?
Dear Lord, I just pray that you let us on out throughout the rest of the week, Lord, and just take what we got here tonight, Lord, and just go ahead and think about that and get into our Bibles that we have down in our notebooks and make sure we get that thing in so we're ready for next week, and that we all get to volleyball on Saturday safely, and have a good night, Jesus. I pray this all in your son's precious name. Amen.
Amen.